So, well, thanks, Jerry, for inviting me to teach today. What a blessing it is. God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ. It's been quite a weekend so far. Let me just take us down memory lane for a second here, okay? We heard about prayer without ceasing and all of the different aspects of prayer. Remember that? And we went to Psalm 25. What a fantastic psalm. That's not a hard one to memorize, actually, Psalm 25. We looked at how to start our day. We saw that it was God first, right? We saw that he's our best friend. And we saw that that's a way that we can live our life with putting God first and then throughout the day. We learned about prayer in the family and how fantastic and important that is, and that we give gracious thanks for one another. Isn't that just beautiful? And then how beautiful it was to see how we encircle each other with prayer. We guard. Remember, we saw that, how we guard, like that little yak family or whatever it's called there. And the comfort, and the great comfort that we have as believers. And then we learned about the tremendous power of the name of Jesus Christ. And you know, I've been in a few times at fellowships where I've heard people pray and they don't pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's not a good thing. We have the name of Jesus Christ to pray. That's that fantastic access that we have. And as Dean shared with us, that it's as if Jesus Christ himself were praying. We can pray this stuff because of what he accomplished for us. And then we learned about our secret time with God. You know, just ask. You know, what a beautiful thing that was. I think I decide I'm going to rename my dog, by the way. Importunity. Think that'll work? Importunity. She's completely shameless. And I think that'll work just fine. It's never about me. It's always about the dog, you know. We learn to be humble, that we should be humble, and to spend time alone with God. And another thing that we learned was not to faint, right? Like that widow woman and how she was just persistent and she got what she wanted. Then intercession. We learned about intercession and how beautiful that record about, bless you, standing in the gap. You know, we all mess up sometimes and each one of us can go to God for another believer. How fantastic that is. You know, we've got God's nature, we've got God's word, and then we just learned about our boldness to go before God. Just go there, ask God for what it is, and how fantastic it is that God has given us entrance and he's excited to serve us, to bless us. It seems ridiculous, but God is so thankful, so happy to bless us, and he told us that in manifestations today. And now we're going to look at the effectiveness of prayer. What do you expect? Let's start, please, in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. God operates in a realm where he is not limited by time, circumstances, or space. Romans 4 is a beautiful little record. It's talking about God and his discussion with Abraham. Romans 4. And look at verse 17, please. Romans 4, 17. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. He's talking here, as you know, to Abraham. Before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. For God, it's a short distance between what is not and what will be. In fact, in his word, you know, there's sometimes when God puts into the past things that haven't even happened yet. Remember that record where Elijah was, God told him to go to the king and tell him it wasn't going to rain, and he prayed that it wasn't going to rain, and then Elijah went to the brook, remember, and then the brook dried up, and then God tells him, he goes, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you. And so he goes to Zarephath, as expecting this widow woman to sustain him, you know, and he walks in, and by the way, I don't know how he knew which one was the widow woman. I don't know if she had a W on her tunic or something. But you ever think about that? He gets to Zarephath, and there's a lady there, and she's, you know, she's there, and he goes, could I have some water? You know, but anyway, maybe God told him that that was she. But anyway, then, and so he's expecting, here's the one. God said, I commanded a widow woman to sustain you there. And he gets there, and here's this woman, and you know, he says, can you get me a little water? And she does, and then he says, can you make me a little something to eat? And she says, yeah, sorry, dude. I'm getting a couple of sticks here. I have a little bit of oil left, a little bit of grain, and I'm going to make it for me and my son, and then we're going to die. Can't you just see Elijah? What were you thinking? Really? This is it? But you see, God said, I commanded a widow woman. He put it in the past because to God, it's a done thing. It's a done reality. Whether it happened yet or not, he knows it's going to happen. Did it happen? For years, in that place with that woman, God sustained them. The woman, her son, and the man of God. Because to God, it's a done reality. We have that same confidence in God. If he promises it, whether it has come to pass or not, it's going to come to pass because God said it. When God says it, it happens. Let's go to Daniel, please. Stephanie mentioned this record. I thought we'd read it. Daniel chapter 6. We're going to look at a few places where people prayed, a couple of different kinds of situations. Here's one where this guy Daniel, it says, like our little song that we have, he was a man of prayer. He prayed three times, right? And because of that prayer life that he had, God was in the habit of answering his prayers. And if you look here in Daniel, we're going to read chapter 6. Daniel 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. It's page 888. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the prince might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You know, I thought of this when Stephanie was talking about, you know, being at work and her coworker. You know, people should look at us and realize we're a little different from them because we have an excellent spirit in us and that our God can bless us and prosper us in the things that we do. Verse 4, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. I don't know if they could say that about me at work, but that's what they could say about Daniel. It says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. You always say that to the king. You want him to be happy. You know, so this is what you do before you ask for anything from the king. O king, live forever, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Wouldn't you like to be on that committee? You know, what a crazy thing to think of, but obviously from the adversary. There are times when things like this happen in our communities, that people band together against things that are godly, and we as believers have no reason to stand down. We have God Almighty who calls things that be not as though they were, and guess what happens? They become. So if we stand on what God's word says, God's word's still going to come to pass. That's just the way it is. Actually, we don't stand on it. It's still going to come to pass. But it's better for us if we stand on it. Now, O king, verse 8, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and Stephanie mentioned this, he knew that it was signed, okay? It says, he went out to his house, and his windows being open in the chambers toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He wasn't just trying to be rebellious against the government. This was his lifestyle. He prayed before God three times. And no matter what the government says, that was his right before God to pray. And he did. Well, they didn't like that. They were looking for an occasion against him. So verse 11, I guess they're all huddled there below the window or something. It says, these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. They caught him. The king, they kind of put him in a tough spot. And I bet they didn't wait the first day to go after Daniel. You know, they had the king sign the writing, and then they probably waited a couple of days and everything, and then they went to find a way to accuse Daniel, the whole purpose for which they brought this thing to bear. Verse 13, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree which thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. How cool is that? And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He was trying to figure out every way he could help Daniel. Maybe we could run him out at night by, you know, under cover of the night, or he could disguise himself as somebody else. Or he was trying to think of all these things, how he could save Daniel. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. These guys were really bad. 16, then the king commanded and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. He lost. Daniel was cast into the den of lions. And, you know, he probably, when they caught him, when they took him in, that he knew that that was going to be the thing that was going to happen to him. That's what the decree was. And it looks like he lost. He actually was cast into the den of lions. You know, sometimes we're praying for something, and it looks like we didn't get it. But Christ hasn't come back yet. Let's not give up on the things that we pray for. Remember that widow woman? She continued until she got it. Here he was in the den of lions. But look at what it says. It looked like it was all over, right? But it says, I lost my place. And cast in verse 16. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, will deliver thee. That's kind of a good unbeliever king thing for him to say. By the way, you know, when he was up all night and it says that he fasted, I just wonder, you know, if that king prayed. You know, who knows who he prayed to, but, you know, he was looking out for Daniel. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Looked like it was over. God lost. Look at verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. By the way, wouldn't this be kind of embarrassing for a king to go out there to a place where they had already sealed the guy in a den of lions? Wouldn't it look kind of embarrassing? you know, I think of this king, how awesome it is. You know, we know Daniel was a believer, but look at this king. He kind of put himself on the line here. Well, anyway, it says, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. How awesome is that? Did God win?
Yes.
Yeah, you could read the rest. It's pretty cool. Well, let's read this. This is good how he did it. Let's see how God did it. Here's the other thing. It looked like he lost. He's in the den of lions. That must have been a rough night for everybody, especially for the lions, because they couldn't eat Daniel that was right there, right? But it looked like he lost. And there he was, and going through the night, and then it says here, look at how God did it. My God, verse 22, sent his angel, and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have no hurt, they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Wow, how cool. Go to James, please, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I looked it up. The English words pray and prayer are used 427 times in the King James Bible. There are 7 Hebrew words and 5 Greek words for prayer. You know, I guess God kind of thinks it's a big deal in the Bible, this prayer thing. James chapter 5, Hebrews, James, and then Peter. James chapter 5. Let's look at verse 16, please. This is kind of cool if you ever want to read this in context. The whole first section here is of chapter 5 is talking about, you know, this is written, as far as we know, to the Judeans who were scattered about, who were believers. That's what this is specifically written to, and covers a lot of different things regarding them. And one of the things that it addresses is being patient. When you are looking for something, to be patient for it until you get it. And then in chapter 5 and in verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I wanted to look at a couple of these words here. Effectual, fervent. It's actually one word in the Greek. It's that word that we get the word energy from. Energeo, or however you want to pronounce that. I'm not Greek, so it really doesn't matter how I pronounce the words, okay? It means it's working. It means it's operative. It means that... By the way, this is the same word in Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. The words worketh and do are this same word of his good pleasure. It's God that works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. It's this same word. See, it's not the prayer itself that's so important. You know, what religion tries to do, as Joe showed us last night with those Pharisees, you know, that Pharisee that came and prayed, and all the focus was on the prayer. As far as God is concerned, it's not the prayer, whether you use right English or right Spanish or French or German or not. That's not the point. It's not how long the prayer is. It's not if you use these 50-cent words. That's not the deal. The deal is how effective is it. The deal is the result of the prayer. And so it's not the focus on the prayer itself. And religion would like to get us to look at the prayer, that I pray the perfect prayer. Well, that's not it. The effectual, fervent prayer, effectual, fervent means it gets the job done. It's effectual. It's powerful. It gets the result. You know, it's not... When we pray, it's not like we have these magic words and, you know, the genie pops out of the closet, you know, and, oh, my, your wish is my command. That's not how it is. We pray the prayer to God, and it's because, like Bob taught us last night, it's because of God's nature and because of God's word that we can be certain that we're going to get what God's going to give us, which is what is the need. And then it says, availeth much the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, a just person. The word of God says every one of us is just, is righteous. It says it availeth much. And this word availeth is a cool word. It's a word that means to have power shown by extraordinary deeds. To exert, wield power, to have strength to overcome. I thought maybe it'd be good to read a couple of different versions of this. The Great Journey book, the working translation, has this. The energized prayer request of a just person prevails greatly. The English Standard says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. See, it's not about the prayer. It's about the result that you get from the prayer. But you have to pray. And then the Hebrew National Hot Dog version. Actually, there is a national Hebrew version of the Bible. It's not so bad in some places, honestly. It says, the effective, earnest prayer of a righteous man is powerfully effective. So you see, we as God's righteous people, we pray and we expect that God is going to bring the answer that's needed. It's not my job to have some super special prayer. It's also not my job to figure out how God does it. He sent angels to Daniel. That's not the way that he answers every prayer. God has different ways to answer prayers. Let's go, keep your finger here in Peter, please, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, but we're coming back here. Proverbs chapter 10. And God is blessed. God is so happy to answer our prayers and to take care of our every need. What a life he's called us to. How amazing it is. Most people are still just trying to prove themselves to God, and God is just trying to bless us. He just loves us and cares for us. Proverbs 10, I love this verse, 10:28. It says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Why is it going to be gladness? Because you're going to get the result. The hope of the righteous is going to be fulfilled because God is good for his promises. Back to James, please. James chapter 5. Did you keep your finger there? James chapter 5, verse 17. Then it goes on to give us an example here in James. Elias, that's that dude Elijah, verse 17, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. It says this guy, Elias or Elijah, as we know him, it says he was a man of like passion. Like passion means he was a human being with feelings like we have. You know, it wasn't that he was such a special person, but he had like feelings like we have. Some of the translations say a man with a nature like ours. You know, he was subject to the same kinds of things we are. The temptations that we have, the issues that we have in our lives. He was a man tempted with those things just like we. But it says that he prayed. He prayed, and by the way, he prayed for something God wanted to happen. He prayed, and what happened? The thing that he prayed came to pass. And that's the example that it gives us here of this guy, Elijah. See, it's not the specialty of the prayer itself that's so important. It's also not how great or how wonderful the person is that's praying it. What the Word of God is showing us here is that the deal is that it's effectual, that when we pray, we get the answer. We get the answer. And what this example shows us here with Elias is that our prayers should be prayers that are prayers that God wants. You know, God will take care of all of our needs. You know, as believers, as the body of Christ, as us as part of the mystery administration, where we should be focusing our time and our prayers is for the things that God wants. And then we know that God meets every one of our needs. Not that we don't pray for things for ourselves, but you know what? It's about time we probably got to the point of expecting God just to meet our needs, right? And then if we focus our thoughts on the things of others, on helping others, our needs are just going to be met like this, as we're focusing on helping other people. It's a beautiful relationship with our Heavenly Father. Acts chapter 12, please. Acts chapter 12. Acts 12. We're going to look at this record. I think it's one of the greatest records of God's deliverance and one of the greatest examples of how believers stood together in prayer for the thing that God wanted to happen. I think prayer is the shortest distance between a need and deliverance. We just go to God. There's a need, and a need is a call to pray. And we pray, and we expect God's deliverance. Hasn't he made it abundantly clear that he wants to answer our prayers, that he wants to bring us deliverance? Well, we're the ones that can stand in that gap for people, for situations, so that the things God wants to happen can come to pass. So, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He killed James, one of the sons of Zebedee. Remember? He was one of those two that were brothers. He killed him. One of the believers was killed by the government. That says in verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Them were the days of unleavened bread. Well, you can't stop the government. They got tanks. They've got ICBMs. I don't know what that means, but it sounds cool. They have anti-aircraft stuff. They have people in uniforms that do a lot of exercises. You know, they have a lot of stuff. You can't go against the government. And here was a ruthless government. You know, there was no voting and, you know, let's have an idea what we should do. No. That's not how it happened. The dude said he wanted something done. It was done. They took James. What could those believers be tempted with thinking? Well, they're going to get Peter too. They already got him. They caught him. He's in jail. It's over for him. That's the temptation. We should never allow ourselves to go to that temptation. Because when the world contradicts what God's word says, who wins in the end? God does. It doesn't matter what it looks like out there. It doesn't matter what history has proven. It doesn't matter what's happened in my own life, even up to this very second. God's word is true, and God's word will come to pass. And when we pray, forget the expectation of the world. Forget how many people are expecting it. Let's just expect what God's word says. Well, it says in verse 4, and when he had apprehended him and put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, Peter was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And there's the beautiful thing of how the church prays together, like Kimberly talked about yesterday. We just band together and pray. You know, I just think of the time when Jerry was in the hospital. What did we do? This is what we did. We just prayed. It didn't look good. A lot of us didn't even know all the things that were wrong. But we knew that there was a need, and we prayed. And we prayed day and night. We prayed fervently. You all did, remember? What happened? Well, he's sitting over there. God did his thing. And God will do his thing. And so here were the believers, and they banded together. Well, verse 6, it says, "And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." It's telling us this was locked down tight. You know, today we have all these special prisons and everything. This is the best they could do back then. It was pretty tight. Nobody got out. And it's explaining to us about all these different things they have in place so that the prisoner doesn't get out. And there's Peter. It says he's sleeping. You know, I had a little trouble sleeping before teaching today. You know? And you don't have machine guns. He was sleeping between two soldiers. I bet the soldiers were sleeping too, but they won't tell Herod that, you know. Anyway, he was there, he was sleeping between these guys. And then it says, I lost my place. Verse 7. Oh yeah. So here he is. He's in prison. The believers are praying for him. By the way, something I just thought about. Those believers, they didn't lobby the government. There was no march on Jerusalem. They didn't do some kind of hunger strike or any of that kind of stuff. They went to God. They went to God. You know, sometimes people like to get involved in all of these different things. Why don't we just go to God? He is the president of the universe. Verse 7. "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him." This is how God did it. The angel of the Lord came upon him. The angels were really busy back then. I wish they were more busy today, but, you know, they do things today, too. God can send an angel for you. It's not my job to figure out how he's going to answer my prayer, right? Sometimes I like to think about how he might, but isn't it funny how he always finds the way you'd never think about to do it? This time he sends an angel into the prison. It says, "And a light shined in the prison." How did that happen? I don't know. I kind of like to visualize these things. Here they are in prison. Peter's asleep. Soldiers, I think, are probably asleep. And a light just shines. Where did it come from? I don't know. But a light shined in the prison. "And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And the chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." It says, "And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out, and he followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought that he saw a vision." You know, he just woke up out of sleep. I called my daughter the other day. She was just taking a nap, and it was like nobody was on the other end of the phone. You know. "Hi, honey." "Hi." It was one of those kinds of things. I think that was kind of like Peter here, you know. Except he was like sleepwalking and everything. Verse 10, then it says, "And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate of the leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord." How cool is that? "And went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." Wow, that's how God decided to do it. God delivered this person who was certain to die. Everybody expected that he was going to die. Everybody. But God didn't. Verse 11, "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know that of a surety the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." It's one of my favorite verses. Well, no, I'll tell you why. "From all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Everybody expected that it wasn't going to happen. You know, there are times that we pray for things, and even people close to us, even believers perhaps, just don't think it's going to happen. But don't ever let that faze you. We want to stand on what God's word says. And if nobody believes it, it's God's word. We want God's word to come to pass. And that's what happened here. He must have had some kind of confidence if he was sleeping before he was going to get axed, you know? But look at what God did. He sent an angel. There's other ways that God does things, you know, but he sent an angel. It's not my job to figure out what God does. Let's think about some ways that God answered prayers and delivered people. Hornets. Remember the hornets? Earthquake. Hemorrhoids. Look that one up. Dew on a little lambskin that wasn't on the ground around it. And then the opposite. God did that. Time travel. Oh, that's a cool one to look up. There's time travel. God stopped time. Yeah, it's true. Remember the Red Sea parting? And then the Jordan River parting for them to walk through? Remember that? Yep, that's how God did it. Enemies going blind for a short time. Figs on a boil. Yep, that was one. Figs. You ever try that on your boil? I don't even know what a boil looks like, but water out of a rock. I mean, there are so many in God's word. See, it's not our job to figure out how God's going to do it. Our job is to pray earnestly, to pray with believing, and expect that it's going to be effectual. And then God does his thing. And it could be an angel, it could be another believer. Who knows? A tree might talk to you. It doesn't matter. That's God's job, how to figure it out. Our job, we pray, we expect God to bring his word to pass, and then God does his thing. Well, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were still praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came, hearkened, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. This is so human. It's so beautiful. These things happen like this. I love God's word for showing us these things. It could have just said he got out of prison, you know, but it tells us all these great little details. And they said to her, "You're crazy." But she constantly said, "No, really, 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 really. Like, it really happened. He's out there." Well, anyway, Peter kept screaming out there, "Hello, hello, it's really me, Peter." Remember the fisherman, the one that, you know, he went through the whole thing. It says, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And, you know, that's just normal, isn't it? Even when we are believing, and a lot of times we do believe that God's word comes to pass, when it happens, it's awe-inspiring. It's crazy, like, that's how you decided to do it? How awesome God is. And I can understand the way that these believers were. Well, verse 17, but he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. God did it. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. See, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. When we pray for things, when we expect things, even things that aren't available now, like the hope of Christ's return, what's going to be the result of that? Gladness. Gladness for God's people. But the expectation of the wicked, it's going to perish. No matter how many people out there are expecting something, that makes no difference to God, government, whoever else it is. Look at Acts 14, please. Acts chapter 14. So that was one. Believers banded together. They prayed. God did his thing. Acts 14, look at this situation. It says in verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. So here Paul is speaking. Paul is going in teaching the word as he normally did and as normally happened when he went and spoke the word of God. There were some people that didn't like it. Has that ever happened to you? There are people out there. The unbelieving Jews in verse 2 stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And so they just keep teaching and preaching. And in verse 7 it says, and they preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. It says, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upon thy feet. And he leaped and stood and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. You know, they thought they were, this was people that, you know, were into worshiping other gods. Verse 12, and they saw this great thing and they thought, whoa, the gods have come. Verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people. They're all excited. The gods have come down. The gods have come down to help us. Verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people crying out. You know, they said, this is ridiculous. And they ripped their tunics. Would have been a really good job to be a seamstress back then. Right? You got work forever. Everybody's always getting pissed off about something. They're always ripping their tunic. You have to sew it back together again. Anyway, so these guys ran out and they said, you know, we're just people like you. Look at verse 15, saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and a fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarcely restrained the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. It made it even worse. And then verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Here was Paul speaking God's word. It looked like it was over. You know, we often pray to avoid situations where we get hurt, you know, and here he was in a situation and he got stoned. I was going to say he ever got stoned, but I don't mean that kind of stoned. This kind of stone where rocks hit people, you know, it must have been a bloody mess. Paul, and they dragged him out of the city and dumped him outside of the city. Everybody saw it. Everybody knew that it was over. But it isn't over unless God says it's over. Forget the fat lady. Verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, it doesn't say what they did. It says that they stood round about him. But what do you think they were doing? What would you do? Yeah, we'd certainly be praying, right? It says, as they stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I guess all those things healed up. He was dragged out dead. See, the expectation of all the people makes no difference whatsoever. When God states something, it's going to come to pass, and we should pray for the things that God wants to happen. Those are the things God wants us to pray for. 2 Kings, please, chapter 20. 2 Kings, chapter 20. This is the last record I want to look at with you. It's a record of King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah was a guy who walked with God. He really was a wonderful king for most of his life. In 2 Kings chapter 20, in verse 1, chapter 20, verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. He was sick and he was going to die. And it says, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Sounded pretty certain. And who told him this? God. But look at this record. Look at this record, all right? We're going to read this. We just saw a record about Daniel in the lion's den, right? Looked like it was all over. Everybody thought he was going to die. What happened? Oh, king, live forever. We saw the record then of Peter. All the expectation of all the people of the Jews, God delivered him out of. We saw the record of Paul, dragged out of the city, dead. Yet, he walked right back into that city, speaking God's word, both barrels blazing. And then here's this guy that God said, you know what? Get your act together, you're going to die. Then, verse 2, he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I walk before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He went humbly before God. God said, you're going to die. And he went humbly before God and said, God, you know, remember, I've tried to walk my life with you. And he just cried his eyes out. And poor Isaiah was still leaving the place in verse 4. It came to pass after Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Even after God told him that he was going to die, he prayed. And he humbly went to God. And he wasn't haughty, you know. He just humbly went to God and cried his eyes out before God and said, please, God. And God heard his prayer. And God changed his mind. God said, okay, all right, Hezekiah. Verse 6, I'll add thee 15 years. 15 years onto his life. I'll deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. By the way, I'll do that too. And I'll defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then this is where that lump of figs came and they healed the boil that he had. Looked like it was all over. God himself told him, look, get your act together. You're going to die. And he went to God humbly and said, God, please help me. Please help me. See, sometimes we just give up a little too easily when we pray. Let's just stick with it. Let's pray to God to get those things that he wants done on this earth done. Psalm 5. Prayer is our constant connection to our Heavenly Father. And I really think it's the shortest distance between a need and deliverance. Psalm 5, verse 3. When we pray, what's the point of it if we're not expecting that God's going to bring it to pass? What's the point? You know, it's wasted effort. But when we go humbly before our God, like we've read, when we go before God and have an expectation, God's got every resource and really cool ways of answering our prayers. Might be an angel, who knows what it's going to be. Talking donkey, I don't know what it's going to be. Chapter 5, verse 3. My voice, here again, this is a psalm that we think David wrote. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. That looking up is an expectation. I'm going to pray in the morning, Father, and I'm going to look up. He's looking up, expecting that God is going to answer his prayer. We're going to close in Psalm 62. Psalm 62. We're not far from the neighborhood there. Psalm 62. Somebody made reference the other day to George Mueller. I thought I'd read you this little quote about George Mueller. You know, prayer to him wasn't just an event. It wasn't to him just something that you do because you're a believer. But here's what he said. I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down and when I rise up. And the answers are always coming. Thousands and tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When once I'm persuaded that a thing is right and for the glory of God, I go on praying for it until the answer comes. George Mueller never gives up. Now the reason that George Mueller could even have said that is because God never gives up. God does what he says he's going to do, and he answers prayers. And so here in Psalm 5, is that where we are? 62. Okay, they moved it on me. Here, Psalm 62, verse 5. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Let's have our expectation from him. Let's pray for the things that God wants to happen on this life. Let's focus on praying for the things that God needs to happen so that his word can move, so his people are the most blessed, so the needs are met, so that we can see great deliverance in this world from God. And then let's expect that God is just going to meet our every need, that as we walk like George Mueller did and talk with God throughout the day, acknowledging him, having that beautiful relationship with him day by day by day, how beautiful it is to see, and that God can meet our expectation. All right? So, love you guys. God bless.